Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're continuing our studies in the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been a wonderful, for me, it's been a wonderful experience to go back into this book of Corinthians and see how God used Paul and his other servants in the building up, edifying the people of God, and especially the Corinthian church. As you may know, in the beginning of the early chapters, of how Paul had to rebuke them for the immorality that was evident among them and to instruct them how to behave themselves as the people of God. And down through chapter 15, we've had that amazing chapter on the resurrection of our Savior, the import of the resurrection. Again, I must say that Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Jews made sure that he died. The Romans made sure that he was died. They made sure he was buried and sealed in that tomb. And God raised him from the dead and exalted him at his own right hand to be a prince and a savior. This is why in the book of Acts, the early church had one great message to give to the world, that this Jesus whom men crucified, put on a cross, despised, cast him out, God raised him up and exalted him to his own right hand, to be Lord and to be Christ. And he ends that amazing chapter, chapter 15, and I don't want to go back over it again, though it would be very edifying, I am sure, for my own heart, as well as yours, where you have the absolute positive declaration of the resurrection of our Savior. And then, of course, the blessed hope he has given to us, that one of these days our Lord's going to return, and the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and we together with them shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, when this mortal shall put on immortality, and when the corruptible shall put on incorruption. And then he ends up chapter 15, the last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now you might say, that's the end of the book. No, he gives us one further chapter, chapter 16. Closing instructions. Having exhorted them to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Then he adds a further chapter which gives to us a little insight with respect to the relationship between the different churches of Christ. Between the body of Christ, between believers. And this last chapter, by the way, gives us an insight into the early church, their consideration one for the other. And Paul here brings up the need in the, for example, the Jerusalem church. More than likely, those who were in Jerusalem, the Christians there were very, very poor, and they were in great need. And by the time you get through Paul's epistles, you have where he pleads with the Corinthian church to be free and ready to help the dear saints at Jerusalem. And you find the poor saints of Achaia and Macedonia giving. Their care of the one for the other. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think what we need today is this consideration one for the other. We get off into cliques. We fail to realize that everyone who was a real believer in the Savior was put their trust in Jesus Christ as a member of the body of Christ. And I must recognize that. This is what Paul does in Corinthians chapter 16. He takes up the question of giving, the question of his possible journey, and then he gives instructions concerning his fellow workers, and then he gives some personal exhortations toward the end of the book. And he ends up with a warning. This is chapter 16. First of all, now, in the first four verses, he gives instructions on giving. I'm going to read these first four verses. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet, if it's fitting, that I go also, they shall go with me. So a word about this question of instruction of giving. When we come to the second book of Corinthians, chapters 8 and 9, we have him speaking there again of the question of giving. And he ends up that amazing passage with, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich." I'm quoting from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. But you know, it's a marvelous thing, this question of giving. And here Paul desired them to give before he arrived at Corinth. I wonder why. That they might give a voluntary gift rather than one given because of his pressure or because of influence. This was to be a love offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, not a love gift for Paul. You know, sometimes I wonder about that. Sometimes a person gets embarrassed when you go out and hold some meetings and they want a love offering. Now, Paul says, when I come, I don't want that offering to be given while I'm there. I want you to be prepared and have it given before I come. So it'll be a voluntary offering, an offering of love. You know, under the grace of God, in the building of the tabernacle, in chapter 36 of Exodus, it's an amazing thing when I read that. Let me read it to you. This is before the law came in. This is when they were giving to build the tabernacle. And Moses didn't say, "I want a tenth of it." Listen to it. In verse 2 I read, "And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it." Verse 3, "And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning." And then verse 5, "They spake unto Moses and said, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to me." And in verse 6, "Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing. Why? Because they brought too much. Man, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? In the preceding chapter, chapter 35, we have the same thing. I read in verse 21, "They came every one whose heart stirred him up, every one whom his spirit made willing. They brought the Lord's offering to the work." And he goes on down to all the way through, those who were willing-hearted, those whose heart stirred him up, a willing offering unto the Lord, willing to bring all kinds of work, and so on. So you come down to chapter 36, and you got to stop them giving. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful when you're in need to build something for God and you've got to stop God's people from giving. I've never had that experience. Have you? That was true down the building of the tabernacle. Everyone whose heart stirred him up, a willing offering. Now, that's grace. That's grace. Now, later on, under the law, when the law was given, they were to bring a tithe. Do you remember? One-tenth of their offering. In fact, when you get through under the law, they gave three-tenths. But one was obligatory. That it bring one-tenth of what they had. And you have the blessing of God upon them. If they didn't do that, then the judgment of God came upon them. I'm reminded of that passage in Malachi chapter 3. Do you remember? Where God says, "Will a man rob God?" And they said, Where indeed have we robbed you? And God says, "In tithes and offerings. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be meat in mine house. Prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes," and so on. "And all the nations of the earth shall call you blessed." My, there's a blessing under the law when they brought their tithes to God. And when they didn't bring their tithes, God said, "You've robbed me." And they said, "Where in the world have we robbed you? You didn't give me my tithes. I'll tell you, if you give me your tithes with a love of the heart for me, in obedience to this word, I'll pour out of you a blessing you'll not be able to attain it. And even the nations of the earth shall call you blessed. Now that's under the law. Now what about under grace? Well, it says here how we're yet to give. The first day of the week, that every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered you. Why, Mr. Mitchell, shouldn't I give a tithe? Aren't we supposed to give a tithe? Well, let me say this. It says here you are to give as the Lord hath prospered you. Whether it's one-tenth or three-tenths or four-tenths, whatever it may be, God doesn't make it one-tenth or three-tenths. As the Lord hath prospered you. And when your heart is stirred up for God, I'm not worried about your giving. You say, I don't have very much. No, and I'm reminded when our Lord was on the earth, he didn't bless the Pharisees who threw their money down so everybody could see it. No, a little widow passed by and just dropped two pennies in. And the Lord Jesus said, she's given more than all the rest. They have given to be seen. They've given a little driblet of their riches. But this little woman, out of her penury, out of her poverty, she gave sacrificially. And God took note of that. Believe my friend, let me tell you, God's a good bookkeeper. You can fool me, you can fool anybody else, but you can't fool God. God's a good bookkeeper. He knows what you have. I don't. It's none of my business. But God does. So you give as the Lord hath prospered you. And by the way, although I mentioned chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, there's a little verse over here in Hebrews chapter 13. An amazing book, this book of Hebrews. Let me read you two verses. By him, that is by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And to do good, and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Paul is after one thing. He wants you to give because you love him. He wants you to give under the grace of God. God's not going to force that thing upon you. And now, Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, as priests unto God, we offer sacrifice. In verse 15 of chapter 13 of Hebrews, we give the sacrifice of praise. But I don't feel like praising the Lord. No. When you feel like praising the Lord, and you're full of joy and praise to the Lord, that's not a sacrifice. That's good worship. But when you don't feel like it, things have not been going very good, you don't feel too well, and you offer praise to God, that's a sacrifice of praise, and God accepts it. The fruit of our lips. And then to do good and to communicate. Not only do we offer the sacrifice of praise, but we communicate with our material things. And with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, I didn't intend to do all that, but it just came out anyhow. What Paul here is after, to give because of your love for him. To give because of your love of God's people. Here are some in need down there in Jerusalem. They're in poverty, in great need. Paul says, remember them. Now, I'm going to come by there, and you have the gift ready. I don't want you to give it because of me being there. I want you to give it because you love the people of God and because you love the Savior. Then from verses 5 to 9, we have his possible journey. You'll notice that he did not want to see them right away. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Let me just say this, verses 5 to 9. Paul didn't want to see them immediately. You see, he wanted their condition to be changed. I like the way Paul puts it, if the Lord permit. He doesn't obligate himself. I'd like to be with you folk down there, but I'm wondering just exactly what my epistle is doing to you. I want to know how you're behaving yourself. When you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, at the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. You'll find there where he gives a reason why he didn't want to come to them. He didn't want to find them living the way they were. He had heard about how they were living. And he wanted them to be going on with God. So that he said, if the Lord lets me, I'll come to you. But you're not going to see me on the way. When I come, I'd like to spend the winter with you. But I trust to tarry with you, if the Lord permit. He left the door wide open for him to go. He left the door wide open for him not to go. You see, you're going to see if they'd been changed. Why? Because there's an effectual door opened unto me. Where? At Ephesus. And there are many, many adversaries. One is tempted to go to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Do you remember that Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus? And when he went down there, the Lord opened a door. You remember it was there that the word of God prevailed. It was there that the word of God grew. It was there that God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. But it was also there that he had many adversaries. And may I say, wherever we find an open door for the word of God, there we're going to find opposition to that word, especially in the mission fields. I know that. I spent some time on a home mission field. I used to get all kinds of opposition. It was written on the sidewalk, Mitchell, get out of town. I was told if I went down to the roundhouse of the railroad, they'd put the hose on me. Of course, what do you think I did? Well, I went down to the roundhouse. See, they'd keep their word. And having spent some part of my life in machine shops and railroad shops, I knew exactly what they were thinking. So I went down there. One time they came to the little mission, and they took sixpenny nails and nailed up the door so we couldn't get out. Of course, we went out the back way. Opposition. Wherever the word of God is given, you're going to have opposition, especially in Paul's day. Here was the world in idolatry and moral corruption. He went down to Ephesus, very, very rich city, very wonderful city. It was there, you remember, they had the great temple of Diana. And the city of Ephesus was proud that the gods had given to them the favor of caring for Diana, the goddess, the great goddess. They came from all over Asia and Europe down to Ephesus to worship Diana. And all that goes with it, by the way. And now comes a man, and he begins to preach the gospel, and God gives him a wide open door. A great company of people are saved, but there's much opposition. You remember he could say one time, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what's the advantage of it if the dead rise not? We had that in chapter 15. Some people say, well, they were not really beasts, that is, like lions. They were beastly men. No, I'm going to take the word. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Do you remember he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Lord kept me from the mouth of the lion. And why not? Others had been thrown to the lions. Why not Paul? And the Lord delivered him. Wonderful thing to know that we are in the hands of an omnipotent God. Wonderful thing to know that he cares for us. So I like this little word here of Paul. If the Lord wills, I'd like to come down and be with you and stay through the winter. But God has given to me a wide open door for the word. And there are many adversaries. And then he gives them some instructions concerning his fellow workers. I kind of like this too, verses 10 to 12. I want you to mark Paul's concern for his fellow workers. You remember the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the book, especially in chapter 3. These were carnal. These Corinthian Christians were carnal Christians. They were divided over men. Some said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul baptized me, says one fellow. Another fellow says, no, Peter baptized me. Another one says, no, Apollos did that. Yeah, that in chapter 1. They were divided over men. I like the spirit of Paul here when he says, in verses 10 down through 12, if Timothy come, you see to it that he's free from fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2, or is it 1 Timothy? In 1 Timothy, I believe it is, chapter 3, where Paul says, let no man despise your youth. It's an amazing thing how that a young fellow can come along, and some of those dear old saints will say, "Who? What does he know? He's a kid. He's a mere kid." Paul says, listen, you take Timothy, and don't you despise his youth. He may come to you in fear and trembling, but remember, he worketh the work of the Lord as I do. I kind of like that. By the way, that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the people of God in your walk and conversation. Let me just close with that today. Is that the way you treat others? If anybody comes to you, irrespective of age, and they've got a message from God, you accept them. If they're doing a work for God, if they're exalting the person of Christ, you accept them. Who knows? God may speak to you through a young man, as well as through an older man. But if they love the Savior, and they're exalting the person of Christ, and they're glorifying him, you accept what he has. You receive him. And possibly you can be a great source of encouragement to him. When I think of some of these young men who have gone out into the mission field or have gone out into pastors here at home, some of those dear old folk who've been on the way for 30, 40, 50 years, they want to run everything sometimes. They want to run everything. And the young man comes along and says, oh, well, he doesn't know very much. You accept him, especially if he makes Christ the center of attraction. May God bless you today in your dealing with other believers. Accept them in the Lord. And if they're ministering the word of God, you encourage them. Don't discourage them. Don't judge them. Don't be hypercritical of them. But encourage them in the things of Christ. This is what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church concerning Timothy, a young man in the faith. Now may the Lord bless you today. For his wonderful name's sake.